All right, Genesis chapter 3, as we begin to look at the fall. We'll at least get a little bit of a start on it today. Genesis 3, let's pray. God, we ask that you minister to us through your word today, that we would just get greater and greater confidence in what you have to say, that Lord, you just put in us that we know that your word is true, that we know that you are true, and that your goodness is beyond us questioning, God. Just bring us to that place of joyful confidence in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A.W. Pink wrote, "The third chapter of Genesis is one of the most important in all the Word of God. What has often been said of Genesis as a whole is peculiarly, you see, I would never use that word. Because it's hard to say, but it is true of this chapter. It is the seed plot of the Bible. Here are the foundations upon which rest many of the major doctrines of our faith. Here we trace back to their source many of the rivers of divine truth. Here commences the great drama which is being enacted on the stage of human history and which is well nigh 6,000 years and has not yet completed. Here we find the divine explanation of the present fallen, ruined condition of our race. Here we learn of the subtle devices of our enemy, the devil. Here we behold the utter powerlessness of man to walk in the path of righteousness. Here we discover the spiritual effects of sin, man fleeing from God. Here we discern the attitude of God towards the guilty sinner. Here we mark the universal tendency of human nature to cover his own moral shame by a device of man's own handiwork. Here we are taught of the gracious provision of God that he has made to meet our great need. Here begins that marvelous stream of prophecy which runs through the Holy Scriptures. Here we learn that man cannot approach God except through a mediator. To some these deeply important subjects, we will now give our attention." So, as we approach this chapter, I agree with Pink. Of all of Genesis, it is Genesis, the foundation of all else that's in the Bible. Take it away, the Bible is inexplicable. The meaning of nations, everything, the origin. Without that, you know, if we don't believe in the literal Genesis that God created, then we're in trouble already. The foundation of our faith rests here. And of the foundation of foundations, you see, we live in a world today where we read in the Bible, God said it's very good. The whole world at the time of Adam and Eve, between chapter 2 and chapter 3, we don't know how much time elapsed. Weeks, months, less than 2 years, probably more than a month would be my guess. I can't imagine that Eve went that day over to the tree and ate. Okay, I think there was some time here that they enjoyed. And the world they live in was in perfect harmony. There was no competition to stay alive. Everything on the earth, it was not eat or be eaten, kill or be killed. It was not survival of the fittest. It was not the conditions that Darwin describes that evolution came out of. It was the exact opposite. All the animals were herbivores. They ate the grass, the herbs, the fruit. Man himself was a vegetarian. There was no death. There was no killing. Everything's in perfect harmony. God looked and said, "It is very good." Look around today. Is it very good? Look around today. In the physical world, everything is decaying. Some of you commute to Orange County. You have to buy a new car every couple years. You know, within 2 years, you got 200,000 plus miles on those things, and then I buy them, and you know, you take off from there. And of course, I don't have to drive to Orange County every day. You know, I can afford to tinker a little bit. But you know, the thing is everything you have is falling apart. You know, when you lay there at night and you hear your house creaking, it's because it's turning into dust. It's falling down very slowly, but it is falling down. That's what every one of those little creaks and pops is. You know, you might say, "Well, it's just settling in." Yeah, settling into dust. You know, it's on its way out. The older the house gets, the more it creaks and groans because it's rotting. Everything does. Everything decays. In the living realm, the competition for life is extreme. It is kill or be killed in this world today. And even if an animal is large enough and it's not a predator, it still has to deal with disease, with aging. It is a constant battle to stay alive, and in the end, everything loses that battle and dies. In the moral realm, it is a constant struggle to be good. Much easier to be bad. It's easier to let go and slide downward than it is to struggle and go upwards. What happened? We live in a world filled with killing, with evil, with wickedness of all sorts, with lying and deception and wounded hearts and pain, inexpressible pain, physical pain that goes off the scale. God, what happened? You see, the world around, Einstein himself, who had come to the conclusion that there must be a creator but rejected the God of the Bible. Why? Because he said, how could there be an all-powerful, all-loving, all-good God described in the Bible who lets the world be the way it is today? And there's many people today that is the reasoning behind them. They look at the world today and say, well, how could a God of love? How many of you have heard that? How could a God of love? If God is a God, so either they conclude God is not good or he's not powerful. Or you can go to Genesis 3 and find an entirely different answer, where we can find, by the time we finish this chapter, the way to have that marriage between the goodness of God and a fallen world. And that God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We live in a world which demands answers, and they're here in this chapter. This chapter of Genesis points out what's wrong, what happened. Romans, in chapter 8, says the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself was also delivered, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation was made subject to futility, to vanity, because of what Adam and Eve did here in chapter 3. Animals became carnivores. Everything changed. Now, we know that the serpent changed dramatically in one moment because of God's curse. But, you know, so let's look at this chapter. In verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Oh, from innocence, from complete joy, from paradise to hiding in such brief verses. And where did it begin? Now the serpent. You see, this tree, I don't believe, had any inherent properties in it that were harmful to man. I do not believe there was anything in which this tree, by eating its fruit, would impart knowledge. But the knowledge that they would gain would be for one reason only. They had disobeyed God. They would know what a guilty conscience is. They would know what shame was. You see, prior to that, they had no knowledge of evil. They had only knowledge of good. The only reason not to eat of this tree was because God said not to. It may have been one of 100 fig trees or banana trees. We don't know. The picture of Eve giving Adam the apple is so predominant. We always think apple, you know, but it could have been a kumquat. you know, a papaya. I mean, we don't know. You know, it was just a fruit on a tree. That's all we know. She ate and gave it to the man, and he ate. Oh, what a loss. And we're going to look at this in somewhat detail. We're not going to be able to get very far today, but you see that tree, it is always, from then and it is today and it will be in the future, man has a clear choice to make. You know, God put the tree in the midst, not on the outside edge, but in the midst. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge were both in the midst. God wanted them confronted by this choice. He did not want them to avoid it. How many people do you know that just avoid dealing with the gospel? They will neither deny and reject nor accept and follow. They just don't want to deal with it. How often in your life has your plan of attack been avoid conflict? Avoid it. Just, God, just take it out of my life. You know, we desire to just avoid altogether. But you see, God wanted them to be in the place where they had to make a choice. Now, I know there's people who worry that they're going to take the mark of the Antichrist by accident. There will be no way that anybody will ever lose their eternal salvation without it being a conscious choice. God has ever made it so, and it ever will be. Those who take the mark of the Antichrist that are eternally doomed and sealed into that doom will do so by willingly rejecting the God of the Bible and accepting the beast as their God. It will not be your social security number. You wake up, oh no, I've taken the mark. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to be a knowing, willful choice that people make that God will hold them to later, that all who take that mark will be doomed forever. So man had to make a choice. Now the serpent. It's interesting, the word serpent in Hebrew can be translated the shimmering upright one. The shimmering upright one. Of all the animals, it would seem that the serpent originally, first of all, he was shimmering, which sounds like he had some of the qualities. You know, aren't reptiles, don't they have a fascination to them? To watch a snake crawl, even if you don't like them, there's still something about them that it's a fascination. And this was a subtle creature that Satan chose to possess. Now, we know that Satan possessed this animal and used its vocal capacities to speak to Eve. Why do demons possess? I don't know. The fact that they can possess both men and animals is clear from the Bible. A man who was possessed, when Jesus cast the demons out, they begged not to be cast into the pit, but rather be put into a herd of swine. Jesus cast them into the pigs. They ran off the cliff, and of course, that was the first case of deviled ham. But I'm sorry, Greg Laurie, I just listened to him for one too many years. I just can't help it. But you see, the fact that they desired even to possess an animal rather than to just be cast out into nothing, that they need in some way a physical mechanism to make contact with and influence this realm, is a fascination to me. Where did the angelic host come from? How did they fall? We don't know when they were created. We do know that God created them, that they are created beings. But exactly when? The day before the universe? The day after? The first day? I don't know. But I know this, a day came when Satan looked at himself, got lifted up in pride, and, you know, in Isaiah, write these down, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17, and Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19 or so in there. Read those verses later, and you'll read about Satan and what happened to him. He got in his head. And Lucifer is his name, by the way, which is, you know, light of the morning or morning star or, you know, I mean, he goes by a lot of names, including Moroni, by the way, you know. I don't know if you've read the account of Joseph Smith with Moroni, this angel that gave him the Book of Mormon, but he describes him as an angel of light, which is exactly how the Bible describes Satan, an angel of light. Lucifer, the evil one, the wicked one, that serpent of old, that here possessing a serpent that at the time was quite a different animal than what we see because it could stand upright. And as Eve is there in the garden, this serpent suddenly asks a question. He's questioning God's goodness, God's word, his veracity, his truth. I don't know if you caught that, but he's saying, has God not said that you shall not eat of the fruit? Implying that God's restrictions were, first of all, something you could question. Secondly, that they were unreasonable. How unreasonable of God to put you in paradise and tell you not to eat? So he raised a question of mine. So Eve's first mistake, I believe, was engaging in a conversation with Satan. How many of you, when you're being tempted, get into prolonged conversations? You know what Jesus said to the devil? Get thee behind me. Quoted him scriptures a few times, then said, get out of here. Take a hike. I remember my sister doing a Bible club, had little kids that she would use flannel graphs and get them at the bus stop and take them to her house and had this little Bible club after school. And she was sharing with them one day about resist Satan and he'll flee from you. And as she did at the end of every class, she shows a little heart made black with sin. And, you know, when you accept Christ, the blood of Christ covers it. And then a white heart shows the purity in, just with flannel graphs telling them the gospel. And so she ends the class. She said, now, what do you do when Jesus knocks on the door of your heart? And all the kids, oh, let him in, you know, let him in. And now, what do you do when Satan knocks the door of your heart? And one little kid chimed out all alone and said, send Jesus to answer the door. That's so cool. Ever since I heard that, you know, when the devil comes knocking at my door, I just go, Lord, would you get that for me? You know, I can't deal with this guy because, you know, I'm not even going to get into it with him because he'll win, you know. If I just start listening to him, my head's going to get twisted because he brings up these subtle things. He's starting to question, is God really good? Eve, I mean, why did he put restrictions on you, Eve? Let's question that. But Eve answers. She said, no, you got it all wrong. God said we can eat. Now, this seems a little strange, doesn't it, her talking to an animal? I mean, if I told you I was out in the backyard the other day and a snake started talking to me, we had this little conversation. Well, if it happened, first of all, I wouldn't tell you. I'm not going to say if those things happen to me or not anyhow, you know, but if it did, you would, boy, something's really, you know, why didn't Eve react? You know, some have speculated that animals spoke prior to the fall, that man and animals could communicate freely. I'm not so sure. I lean towards no, they couldn't, because I think God gave us the vocal cords he did, the capacity for speech that we have, the ability to think abstractly so that we alone in the universe can cognitively worship God. Animals worship, but not in a sense of choice, just by the way they're created. Very nature itself, the mountains, everything praises God. But we praise him by choice, and we alone in the universe are unique. And I think language is reserved for humans. Now, there are those who believe that the animals spoke. That's fine with me if you want to believe that, no big deal. But you know what I really think is going on here is Eve was naive and innocent. And it wouldn't have occurred to her that there's anything wrong with an animal speaking. And so when the serpent started talking, she just having, you know, later in the Bible, Balaam, God opened the mouth of a donkey and he spoke to Balaam. And Balaam, now here's what's really strange, is Balaam, after the fall, was just having a conversation with the donkey without questioning the whole thing. But he was so blinded by greed that, you know, he didn't stop to think, gee, this is a little odd that my donkey's talking to me. You know, this didn't dawn on him. I mean, if any of you told me, you know, your dog talks to you, well, you need counseling, okay? Or something miraculous has happened. I don't know which. But think about it. Eve's answer is interesting. She said, no, we can eat the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, he said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Did you notice the subtraction from the word of God? You notice one word missing here? I'm asking, has any of you noticed that? The word freely. God said you may freely eat. So I was at the doctor the other day. I don't have a scale at home, but since October with this cardiac thing, I weighed 215 then. I'm down to 182. I've lost like 30 pounds. Like, belts are getting expensive. It's like I'm starting to look like I'm wearing somebody else's clothes, you know. I just, you know, I'm starting to think, you know, this, I'm not sure this is altogether a good thing. You know, I just kind of, I've been getting on the treadmill and obeying the diet and doing all this stuff. And all of a sudden I'm down there and he's going, well, you're losing too much. Oh, I have to eat more? Oh, bummer. You see, freely eat is one thing. You're a cardiac patient. You can eat, but get rid of this, get rid of that, get rid of that. You know. Oh, there's a big difference between eat and freely eat. You see, when God said you may freely eat, it showed a goodness and a generosity and an openness of God where you may eat takes away some of that, doesn't it? Just dropping that one little word somehow makes God a little less good, which means Eve already is starting to question the goodness of God. Here she is in paradise in perfection, but the very question that she allowed herself to entertain caused her in her mind to start having doubt, and then she added to the word of God, and I know all of you can see that, nor touch it lest you die. So she subtracted from and added to the word of God. First mistake was getting in a conversation. Second, questioning the word of God. I think if every one of you was honest, every time you sin, you could trace it back to doubting the word of God, doubting the goodness of God, doubting the truth of God. We have dark moments in our heart when doubt seeps in. And did God really say, I'm not supposed to do this? Yeah, he did. But, you know, we're under grace now. You know, it's you know, and we start this little internal thing of oh, maybe this isn't, that isn't really, you know, God's very plain and straightforward. I mean, his moral law is clear. It draws a line. That line has never been moved. If you're on the wrong side, the Bible is very clear. You need to repent. You need to get your heart right with God. But you see, when we start adding to the word of God, as the Mormons have added a whole book, or when we subtract from the Word of God, as the JWs have taken out and twisted the Scriptures and written their own version of the Bible, then we're in trouble. When we do that ourselves, decide that I'm going to ignore this part and emphasize, you know, have you ever bought a little promise Bible that's just filled with these wonderful, heartwarming promises? And, you know, you'll go through there and read, oh, yeah, blessed is the man, blessed is the man. You know what you never find in those little promise books? Is cursed is the man. I've never picked one up and gone, oh, well, cursed is the man who departs from the Lord. It'll be like a bush in a salt flat all alone. Won't be able to enjoy good when it comes. Why do we want to pick out all the little goodies, you know, get the chocolates off the shelves and then leave the main diet aside? I don't like those little promise booklets, to tell you the truth, because I think it's a way of Christians just going, I'm going to take what parts of the word I like. No, it's take it all. Take the whole thing. Don't alter it. Don't mess with it. God's word is true. What he has spoken is absolute. God is good. His commandments are for our good and his glory. And if you doubt that, you're well on your way to destruction. Do not add to or take away from. You see, Deuteronomy speaks to us about that because, you know, she did both. She took away from the word and added to it. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall you dismiss any from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you. You shall not add anything to it, nor shall you subtract anything from it. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Don't put words in God's mouth, because he is going to show you out to be the liar that you are. Oh, I fear for these guys on TV that claim they're getting revelations from God that are contrary to the scripture and the truth that's already revealed. I fear for Benny Hinn and you know, Oral Roberts and all the rest of them. What awaits them? They've put words in God's mouth. They've added to the word. They claim they get revelations. You know, if any of you will recall Oral Roberts at that time that had the revelation that God was going to kill him if enough people didn't give money to keep his hospital open. Yeah, how many of you remember that? Oh, okay. Well, you know what? His hospital's closed and Oral's still around. Something's wrong. Either God's not true or Oral Roberts' false. And I'll tell you which one I think. God is true and Oral Roberts is a liar. And I fear for these men who put words in God's mouth. Lord, keep me from it. Keep me from emphasizing more than what you want to emphasize. Keep me from ever skimming over what you want to emphasize. Help me to be a faithful teacher. Help each one of us to be faithful students. Because you see, in the book of Revelations, at the very end of the Bible, in chapter 22, he said, I testify unto every man that hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if any will add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. So if you want to get in big trouble with God, add to his word or take away from it. God has already said, one of the very last statements God made in the whole Bible is that if you add to his book, he's going to add all the curses of the book to you. If you take away from it, he's going to take you out of eternity and you will be doomed to hell forever. So don't tamper with the word of God. We can have confidence in it. Proverbs 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The words of the Lord are pure words. I don't know what version of the Bible you're holding open right now. NASB, New American Standard. NASB 95, I like those. When I read the Bible in the morning, I usually have five versions open at once. It's easy with the computer age. It's all synchronized. They all change verse together, and I just read them all next to each other. People are going to come and go, well, the King James is the Word of God. It's one Paul used. It's one I use, you know. You know what one of the best translations of the Bible on earth today is? Spanish. They have more words, and the Greek flows into it much easier than it does into English. It's one of the best translations around, is the Spanish Bible. Is the King James good? Yes, it's very good. Is the NIV good? Yes, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's been refined by fire seven times. It's pure. The NASB good? Yes. I like it better because the NIV just subtracts certain things that the New American Standard will put in brackets and let you decide. I don't care that the NIV has removed verses. When you read the NIV, you'll notice it'll just have a number and no verse because it wasn't in the oldest manuscripts. And when you read the King James, it's a good trend. And you know what? I challenge you to take all those versions and show me where any doctrine is subtracted from or added to. In any of those versions, you won't find it. However, the New World Translation by the Jehovah's Witnesses, you will find drastically altered because it didn't fit their doctrine, so they rewrote the Bible to fit their false doctrine. So whatever version you choose to read, read it and understand that what you have has been refined seven times by fire. It's as pure as it can get. There's not one word extra. God has not allowed it to happen, and there's nothing of significance lost through any of the translations that you might choose to read. Now, there are some that obviously are far less accurate, the Living Bible, different things that are not literal translations. But, you know, what I'm telling you is that what God has given us has been preserved, and it's been purified. And we don't need to add, and we don't need to subtract. What we need to do is obey it. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear his statutes and his judgments. You all hold a copy of it. everybody here but me. I have a notebook, but but you know what? The word is good. So, we're not even getting to the fall yet. We've only looked at the first few moments. Listening, questioning, adding and subtracting. Now she's already in trouble. She's ready for the fall. She's ready for the big lie. The foundation's already been eroded. She has no confidence in the word. She's already subtracted from it, added to it. She's ready for the fall. Where are you at today? Do you have confidence in the word? Are you ignoring parts of the word that make you uncomfortable? Are you putting words in God's mouth? You see, some people have a view of God that he's a benevolent grandfather whose biggest concern is that everybody has a good time. But when we get home and stand before God, he's going, well, did you have a good time, children? Oh, yeah, well, come on in. This goes on, you know. No, wait a minute. God is a holy and a righteous judge, and all who stand before him will stand before the great judge of the universe. But God is an all-merciful, loving God who sent his son to die in your place so that you can get out of that judgment, so that you can stand before the judgment seat of Christ rather than the great right throne of God by believing in God and seeing the whole picture of our redemption, that God so loved that he sent and gave his only begotten son. Then we see, yes, God is all holy and pure and good and righteous and a judge. And yes, God is also merciful and kind and loving, but the two can only meet in one place in all of time, in all of space, and that is at the cross of Jesus Christ, where the righteous died for the unrighteous. But you see, people will either make God out to be a harsh, demanding judge and forget his goodness, or they will only think of his goodness and forget that he's holy and righteous. Let us worship God as he is, know him as he is, and we'll only know that if we study the word as it is and accept all of it. Not skim parts, but look at it all and take it all. Let's pray. God, I pray you keep us from adding to, from subtracting, from bickering with the devil over things, God, that you would strengthen us and cause us to be those who stand upon your word, who take it as it is. If it finds us in the wrong place, God, let us love truth more than life, lest we be deceived. Keep us where you are, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.